Good morning. Happy New Year. I wasn't here last week, so Happy New Year. I feel terribly inadequate after those two videos as a communicator. I just sort of want to tuck my tail between my legs and go home. But at least we know who's doing the men's retreat video for the next 10 years. So we settled one thing this morning, at least, and that's good. It's always good to have one decision out of the way for the new year and the next decade and maybe the next millennium. I don't know. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. You know, a lot of us at the beginning of the year get kind of thoughtful. We think about the year past. We think about the year ahead. We wonder what lies ahead. We try to think about things that we can do to make the year ahead better, and we know that because all the store circulars sell treadmills and file cabinets at this time of year, because we all want to get in better shape somehow, or we want to get organized. Those are two of the things that we often think about. But it prompted me, as the year changes, to also to think about what I need in the coming year. I confess, is anybody else not finished their New Year's resolutions yet? One of mine is to get things done on time, and I'm already in trouble because I haven't finished that. But as I have been thinking for the past few weeks about the new year and what I want out of it and what I need, and thinking also about what we as God's people need, I found my attention drawn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a prayer by Moses. The title reads Moses, a prayer, Moses the man of God, God's man. Moses is praying here not simply as an individual, but as a leader for God's people, praying about what they needed in a difficult present and with an uncertain future. Before we read, I want to warn you, it's a sober psalm. This was not one of Moses' happier days. We don't know anything about when he wrote this psalm, when he prayed this prayer, or why, what the particular circumstances were. But I have to think it was not a spring day with the flowers blooming and the birds chirping. It was a day, you know, kind of gloomy, kind of gray, kind of like this. But, you know, thinking seriously about life and what lies ahead is important. You get blindsided when you don't face the challenges, when you ignore the challenges. And I want to encourage you that as we look at this, there's some sober things, there's some hard things in here, but there's also hope at the end, a hope that is all the stronger and all the more durable and all the more important because of the challenges that in the psalm Moses faces. So let's look at the psalm together. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Please pray with me. Father, this morning, would you open our minds to understand, our hearts to believe what you have for us as we move into this new year from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I warned you it was a sober psalm, right? But these are words that we need to hear because what Moses prays for at some length here is that we would have wisdom that we need for the year ahead, that we'd have a perspective, that we have an outlook that will see us through, that will get us through to where we need to go. If you will, Moses has two wishes here that he expresses to God for his people in this new year, two things that we need for the year ahead as well. And the first one is that wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, what that numbering our days means here in the psalm is that Moses starts thinking about God. That's always the place to look when you want to look for wisdom biblically. And what he finds, what he notices, what he thinks about when he sees God is that God is permanent. God lasts forever. Before the mountains were born or you brought forth the world from everlasting to everlasting, God was there. God is there. You know, in the run-up to the last election, people wondered raised questions about whether John McCain was too old to be president. And McCain, with his inimitable personality, embraced it. He said, "Yeah, I got more scars than Frankenstein. I'm older than dirt." Well, McCain's not older than dirt, but Psalm 90 says that God is. God's older than dirt. He's older than the mountains because he was the one that brought them into being. He was the one that caused them to be. He is the one that made them. But as Moses thinks further about that, the contrast between God and us is kind of striking. God is permanent, but we're not. And there are times we feel that. We feel that this weekend. If you've been following the news, you heard about that shooting in Arizona. A congresswoman badly injured, the last report I heard, and six people dead, the last count I saw? And we're reminded how short life is. You know, I had a little hint of that myself. Some of you remember that there was a 14-car pileup in Bellefonte about 6 weeks ago. I was almost in that. I was almost the first collision in that. I was coming off the Pleasant Gap exit off of 99 there, and suddenly I had no traction at all on the ice on the exit. I had no steering. I had no brakes. And I'm sitting there going along, okay, here we go, you know, around this toboggan run that is. And then I come over this rise, and there's a car spun out on the road ahead of me. And I think, I had no idea that there was any way to get past this person. And there certainly didn't seem to me to be room on either side. Somehow, in God's providence, I managed to get over to the side. I thought my momentum was going to carry me this way. I actually was able to steer, even though I don't know how, over along the guardrail, put a long $6,000 stripe down the side of my car, but I was fine. Was able to drive the car home. It was wonderful. I was delighted. You know what the car? You know I can live with that, but I can't live if I'm not alive. So I was just grateful. I got past that. I pulled over and I heard the cars start to bang in to this person that I just missed. Life is short. Our lives are fragile, and we just never know what lies ahead. Moses is reflecting on that. God is from before the mountains were born, but we, 1,000 years in his sight is like a day that's just gone by, but we're like those plants that grow up in the morning and wither by nighttime. I wish the weeds in my yards would do that, but I wish I had more of those actually on my property. But you know what Moses is talking about here. We don't last. We long to last. We so much want permanence and durability in our lives. I was thinking about this psalm and about this sermon on New Year's Eve. I was in State College for first night, and I was in the State Theater for a wonderful concert by alumni of the State College area high school jazz band. The director there is retiring this May, and after 36 years, I think they said, and Some of the alums were from early in his tenure. I'll just put it that way. And some were very recent. And it was wonderful music. But we're sitting there, and this one of the longer time alums, I think, must sing professionally. She came out and did a wonderful tune, a Gershwin tune from the 20s or 30s called "Our Love Is Here to Stay." The refrain goes like this: "In time, the Rockies may crumble, Gibraltar may tumble. They're only made of clay, but our love is here to stay." You see why I was thinking about this psalm, right? You know, before the mountains were born, God was. And, if I thought about it, we could have done that for special music. It's a snappy tune. But we long for that permanence. We want our love to last. We want the work that we do to last. That's why in biblical times, kings would make big monuments to themselves so that their memory, if not their own lives, would last. We long to see, to invest in our children and have them carry on our values and our traditions. We long for permanence. And what makes life so hard sometimes is we don't have it. God lasts for 1,000 years. To God, 1,000 years is as a day. But we are so temporary. We are so weak. And that's the other part of this. Not only is God permanent, but he's powerful and we're not, but he's powerful and we're not. Not only are our lives sort of in and of themselves temporary, but God is the one who controls our destiny. We don't control our own way. We don't control our own destiny. Now, again, this is uncomfortable for us to think about, but we need to understand where we are as we go into this new year, what we have, what we don't have, what we lack, what we need. If we have this wisdom, teach us to number our days, recognize that God is God and we are not, then some things follow as we live with wisdom in the new year. We'll worship. We'll take the time regularly to remind ourselves as we worship that God is God, that we are not, that we are in his hands, that what matters are his priorities, his values, his goals, his objectives, not ours. We'll pray because we recognize that it's not ultimately what I do, but what God does to provide for our lives that matters. Several years ago, I was in a difficult time in my life. Among other things, I was on the job market for a long time. And I remember how comforting it was as I read the Psalms, the enemy Psalms. Not that I thought of myself as having enemies at that time, but in the Psalms, the authors kept saying, you know, these people want to hurt me, but it doesn't matter because God's going to care for me. And I realized that it wasn't what other people did or didn't do for me that would determine my lot in the days ahead. It was what God did. And it drove me, it connected me with prayer in a fresh way that I perhaps hadn't been before, because I realized that really was the most important thing that I was doing every day. Not that I wasn't sending out resumes and networking like crazy. I was. But I recognized that ultimately my well-being depended not on those things, but on God. So we'll worship, we'll pray, we'll get into our Bibles if we understand that our days are numbered, that God is permanent and powerful and we are not. Because we'll want to know. We want to get to know him better. We want to know his purposes, what he values, so we can put our lives in alignment with, and our goals in alignment with his. Because, you know, it just gets tiring swimming upstream after, you know, about July. You know, it just gets old. I had to think about this as I think about the new year and as I think about our making plans. These words from James: if we recognize that God is God, that we are not, that he is powerful, that we are limited, remember what James says about our planning. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money, all of our plans. Why don't you even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist. In the psalm, we're a plant, here we're mist, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." Years ago, a number of Christians would actually make a point of saying this regularly. You know, almost everything they said, you know, would be, you know, if it's God's will, depending on your church tradition, sometimes they do it in Latin. In Latin, it's Deo Volente, if God wills, and so they'd say DV, But I don't think James is saying that we can't say, I'm going to go to the grocery store and get some milk if God wills. I don't think we have to be, you know, this has to become a fetish. But it does need to be a significant chunk of our attitude in life. That as we walk through each day, we are dependent on Him, and our own plans have to be, we have to hold on to them, I guess, loosely. Because things don't always work out for us in this world as we would like. In the book of Proverbs, one of the Proverbs says that our hearts plan, but the outcome comes from God. Actually, there's several Proverbs that say something similar to that. I had a friend who worked in fundraising for a Christian organization, and the way he put it was this. He said, you know, I have to be out there hustling, building relationships with people, telling the story of this organization. But so often God reminds us that the resources that come in aren't necessarily the direct result of my efforts. He said, we'll spend years building bridges to someone of means who could make a sizable gift to the organization, and nothing ever comes of it. And then one day in the mail, they get a letter from a lawyer representing the estate of, you know, the late Ethel, you know, Feltenstein or something, and you know, here's a check for $500,000. Came out of nowhere as far as they were concerned. Now, he understood that if he wasn't out hustling, he had no right to expect God to provide. But his efforts did not directly produce the result. Well, we're not done with the bad news yet. Hang on, there is hope coming, I promise. Not only does the wisdom that we get when we number our days, not only are we thinking about God's power, that God is powerful and permanent and we are not, Moses goes on further to reflect on our sins. We're consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. And that's what leads, or verse 11, if only we knew the power of your anger, the wrath, if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Then we would ask, Lord, teach us to number our days, to see ourselves in this context, that we are weak, that we are vulnerable, and that we would become wise. This is a striking picture of how seriously God takes sin. And I think it's a picture that we sometimes miss in our desire to think about, to reflect on, and to encourage others with the good news of God's forgiveness. We run the danger of watering down God's attitude towards sin. There was a poll recently released that asked Americans their image, their picture of God, and a lot of the answers that I read in what came out was, you know, God's like a marshmallow. You know, it's big, just big and kind of soft and warm, and I just, you know, and infinitely forgiving, and I just feel warm and cozy. That's not exactly the picture of God you get from Moses in Psalm 90, is it? What if we don't hold both of these biblical truths together, we run the risk of thinking that God is kind of like a doddering grandparent who, when you bump into the vase and break it, says, oh, you know, no problem, it's fine, you know, just don't worry about it, no biggie. Well, God never looks at our sin and says, no biggie. It is a biggie, it is a problem, it cost Him His Son. And this picture here in verse 8 is so striking, that God sets our iniquities before Him. You know, I know that the Bible also says that God forgets our sins, but I think that comes later. Here, it's this, I find, a really frightening picture. It's sort of like God clears the table, reaches down, and puts it up there, and looks at it really, really carefully. I find that kind of disturbing. I think in my own mind, the message of God's grace and forgiveness means that I think that God doesn't pay attention. And, you know, what nobody pays attention to doesn't matter. And so I am more casual than I should be about my sins. I mentioned that my car, that I was involved in a collision. I just got the car back Friday afternoon. I was so excited. And As a result of the accident, I looked at my tires. I realized I had no tread, so I got home at 6:20, called Walmart, and found out they were about to close, and ran over and bought tires. So between my deductible and the tires, I blew $1,000 in about an hour and a quarter. But I'm alive, you know, I'm okay. But it was interesting, being at the body shop, you know, they've got this one bay where they've got all the lights. You know, they got lights, you know, we walked out, lights out there, and then lights sort of like about the height of a chair rail in a dining room, you know, so that you've got light on this, on the vehicle from every angle, and you can see everything. When I first got a call from the insurance adjuster, he said, you know, you've also got some hail damage on this car. I said, no, I didn't know that. I remember a number of months ago, there was a storm while I was at work, and I came out and looked at my car afterwards, and, you know, it looked fine, and I didn't think any further about it. I suspect that's when it happened. But with all that light from all those angles in the bay at the body shop, I could see those little dings. I think that's what verse 8 says, that God wheels us into the bay and looks, pays attention to our sin. What Moses says here, what God says here, is that God sends troubles into our lives to get our attention, to help us address our sins. It's not that there's a one-to-one correspondence. You know, I was in an accident, or you got a run in your stocking, or whatever was, you know, you did this, therefore God gets you with this. It's not like that, but maybe it's like C.S. Lewis says, pain, Lewis says, God whispers in our pleasures and shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to arouse a slumbering world. God uses these troubles, our being consumed by his anger, terrified by our indignation, to get our attention, to remind us again that he is God and that we are not, and that our lives are to be conform, to fit into his plans, to his purposes, to his priorities, to his commandments. When you think about God setting your sins in front of him, when you think about being in the body shop with all the lights on, if you're like me, that makes you uncomfortable. You know, I think of some things in my life over this past year that I wish I see some dings and worse that I wish weren't there. Part of the wisdom we need for the new year is to deal with those. So when you think about the bright light shining on you, what specifically makes you uncomfortable? Is it something about your relationship with someone else? Is it something about some of the thoughts in your heart that you would hate for anybody else to know? I don't know what it is. But the wisdom that we need for the new year says that we need to deal with that. We need to bring that before God. We need to confess it. We need to acknowledge it. We need to repent of it. But I promised hope. And there is hope at the end of this psalm here. All of this leads to hope. The same power and permanence of God. He is God and we are not, that prompts us to humility, that prompts us to fear him, also is what gives us hope. Earlier this morning we sang, yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same, you never change. Thank you. You know, you guys don't realize how well Matt select songs to go with the sermon. You have to hear the sermon. You need to come back to the second service so that you see how the songs all connect with the psalm. Worship team has an advantage there. God's power and permanence are the hope, also give us the hope that we need for the new year. Look at what it says here. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. That's a repeated theme in the Bible. If you read the book of Joel in the Old Testament, if you ever tried to read through the Old Testament in a year, most of you didn't get out of Leviticus, much less get all the way to Joel. Joel, so, you know, it might be a good homework assignment. It's a short book, but Joel describes a locust plague that had devastated the land of Israel. And yet God says in that book, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Everything that they had lost, God would restore and more. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. God doesn't promise, never promises that we will have no trouble. A few weeks ago, Scott Weaver preached on Psalm 18, wonderful psalm. David, it's one of those psalms where David says, Lord, I was going down, I was going under for the third time, I was about to drown. And then the psalm describes how God, not only angry at sin, as Moses says here, but angry at the plight of someone who loves him and trusts him. And God comes on the clouds and reaches down and grabs him up and sets him on a rock. It's a stirring, it's a marvelous picture of what God does with his power, with his eternal strength. God gives joy. God gives relief from our afflictions. And interestingly, this is an interesting way for the psalm to end. May the favor of the Lord rest on us. Establish the work of our hands. Remember what we were saying about everything that we and everything we do isn't permanent, it's temporary. And yet we long to do things that last. That's the promise here. And if you read it against the background of other things in the Bible, there are two really important passages in the law. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 to 30, God warns Israel what is going to happen when they forsake him and the punishments and the discipline that he will bring. And what he says, among other things, is you'll build a house and not get to live in it. It'll go into foreclosure, maybe. I don't know. You will plant a vineyard. You won't get to eat it. Eat the fruit of it. Your wife, you'll raise flocks and herds, and they'll be taken from you. Even your wives and your children will go. Everything you've invested yourself in is gone. I can't think of anything worse. Moses' prayer, Lord, establish the work of our hands. What do we need for 2011? We need wisdom that comes from reflecting on God's power and God's permanence. We need wisdom to deal with our sin that so often separates us from God. And we need hope. We need the hope to call out to Him the very things about Him that make us uncomfortable, that highlight our vulnerability, prompt us to trust in Him. The last words of the very next psalm. You know, if you don't understand that the Old Testament teaches that we are saved by God's grace through faith, listen to these words. This is the hope that we have, put more positively than Moses puts it here. Moses is asking for these things. Psalm 91 promises them. Because they love me, I will rescue them. I'll protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me. That's what Moses is doing. Moses is calling on God here. They will call on me and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. Remember I said God never promises that we won't have trouble, but I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them with long life. I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. That's our hope for how we're going to get through 2011. Please pray with me. Father, we have to acknowledge this morning that that during this past year we have sometimes forgotten that you are God and that we are not. We have sometimes been far too wrapped up in our own plans and desires and purposes and forgotten and failed to acknowledge that you are the one who gives us everything we have. And Father, we also have to confess that too often this year we have been indifferent to our sins. We've cared less about them than you have. Father, as we begin 2011, we ask for your wisdom, wisdom to recognize you as the one who alone is God. We ask for wisdom to take our sins as seriously as you do, recognizing that they cost you your Son, and that much of the sadness and misery in our lives is related somehow to the fact that we are not walking with you as you call us to do. Father, as we reflect on those things also, much more importantly, give us hope. Give us hope that you will make us glad, that you will give us joy, that you will lift, that you will give us relief from our troubles. If not before December 31st of this year, we know that you will in the end of days. Show us your work in this year ahead. And, oh, Father, establish the work of our hands. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to change the greeting that I gave you at the beginning of the service. I want to wish you a happy and God-centered 2011.